This morning's scripture reading is from the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Philippians 4, 4 through 9. That's on page 982 in the Pew Bibles, and the word should be on the screen up behind me. So if you would please stand for the reading of God's word. Philippians 4, 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So ends the reading of God's word. Please be seated.
So I had the privilege this morning of introducing my son Adam to bring the word of God to us. We've been working on this passage together. It's a joy for me to be able to do that. Normally when I'm gone and we have a guest speaker, I have no idea what anybody spoke about. Like last week, I still haven't listened to your message, Ken. I look forward to listening to that, but Adam has asked several times to be able to speak as an elder at our church, and I said, you can't do it because I'm not there. So we arranged the schedule so that to fit with Ken's surgery and whatever, that Adam's able to speak with me here today. So I'm glad to introduce Adam as the one who's bringing the word of God. Son, appreciate you and all you do for this church and its ministry. May the Lord bless you.
Thank you.
There we go. Good morning. So I was having a conversation. Can you guys hear me okay? Okay, I was having a conversation with Pastor Mills probably about 3 years ago. And one thing that Pastor Mills has is a lot of knowledge and wisdom. He's pastored a congregation for many years, and he attends worship with us regularly. And he's in his 90s, and I just think, what an amazing opportunity. You know, I've had so many men that I've had the opportunity of knowing throughout my life. My grandfather Fred, my grandfather Ralph. My father, Ralph, throughout the years have taught me the Word of God. And I asked him, I was reading through some of the Gospels, and I said, Pastor Mills, how do we increase our faith when we pray? I had been reading through the Gospels, and the disciples say, Lord, increase our faith. And he stopped for a minute, and he looked at me, he said, young man, you asked the wrong question. You have it backwards. And I was like, oh, sorry. He said, actually, prayer is a fruit of faith. Not the other way around. You have to have faith first. And then once we have faith and we begin our prayer life, prayer actually brings about in us a joy and a peace that are actually a result of the prayer that we see in this passage. That is the easiest way to find joy and peace, is actually in our prayer life. And that's what I hope to demonstrate for you guys today. But as we look around this world, it's very clear to us that this world is not at peace. I mean, look at our own lives. We're anxious. We're anxious about everything. You know, I mean, our dishwasher goes out and we have a flat tire and we stub our toe, and all on the same day, and we're anxious. And then it's not just things like that. Then I'm in a fight with my mom, and my friend said something that really hurt me, and my kid needs this for school, and I didn't get enough sleep last night, and I'm overcoming a cold. And we feel so overwhelmed as human beings, as creatures. And there's a reason for that. The reason that we have that in our lives is that God is perfect, and we are not. One thing that we all have in common, every single human being in this world is not okay without Jesus. Now, once we come to know him, we actually understand that he's the one that makes us okay. Many of us in this room, we know we're not okay without Jesus, and we've thankfully, by him working in us, we've been able to have a new life. But there's possibly some in this room, and certainly many in the world out there, that they don't even know they're not okay without Christ. And if you don't even know you're not okay, That's part of our job as a church, is to tell them. But we go through, you know, hopping from one problem to the next problem, and we're never at peace. Even children of God, this happens to. When can I get a break, Lord? I've gone through this. I went through this treatment. You know, I lost a spouse, or I found out I have cancer. And we go from A to B to C. Lord, I just need a break. But we're living on this earth where there's a separation that's happened because of sin. We can't possibly be right with the holy God, except for Jesus. So that's the first thing that I wanted to bring up today, is that everything I'm going to talk about as far as this daily joy and peace, it can't even be yours if you don't have peace with God first. The word used for peace in the New Testament is the word eirene. And it actually takes on two different meanings. The first meaning we find in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can't have peace with God without being justified by faith, which is a free gift that he gives to us. But once we have that faith, now we can actually grow and we can have fruit that we bear. To give you another illustration, when I was 5 years old, I remember being at Grandpa Ralph's house. Ralph Sr. went to be with the Lord in 2008. And I grew up in a Christian home, and I really couldn't tell you a day that I didn't know Jesus as my Savior. I just grew up in the church and great teaching from my home. So I don't remember a day that I didn't know him. But I do remember being at Grandpa Ralph's at 5 years old. And he said, "Have you asked Jesus into your heart yet?" And I thought about it, and I said, I don't think I have. I don't know what that means. Because the terminology didn't make sense to me. I didn't know what that meant. So he's like, "Well, let's ask Jesus into your heart." So I did. And I remember that moment in my life. But no matter what, for all of us, when we actually come to that point where we make that step, right? And it's God's initiating. We can't accept him apart from him initiating us first. He gives us the gift of faith. We believe that is a one moment, split second in time where we have peace with God. Where now, if we die, we're going to be in heaven forever with him. We're completely reconciled right at that moment. That's a one-time thing that happened for me at a very young age. Some of you, that may have happened at a young age or more recently. But there's this thing that happens, and it's called the rest of our life. And, you know, we run into these problems that, you know, I was doing the math, and if I've been alive for 35 years since that, I'm about 40. You know, I've had about 13,000 days to wake up and go to sleep and to deal with daily struggles and problems. And you'd think as believers, we'd really start to get a handle on this. But we don't. The only way to get a handle on it is to let God's word start to work in our hearts, and through prayer growing in us. That fruit of prayer is an evidence of our faith. We only need faith the size of a mustard seed. It's very clear that in Scripture that, you know, we have to have faith. But a great faith or a weak faith, God doesn't distinguish between that. You know, he says he's given us a faith of equal standing. So a second way that I want to illustrate this to you, still by way of introduction, World War II ended in 1945. And in 1945, there was peace, right? Peace between America and Japan. Well, in 1972, there was a sergeant, Sergeant Yokoi, that they ended up finding. Some local farmers found him in the islands, I think in the Philippines, and he had been in hiding for 27 years, unaware that the war was over. 2 years later, there was another lieutenant who they found him, and he didn't know the war was over either. And in the records account that they had been living off of coconuts and bananas and hiding in the jungle. 2005, two more Japanese men emerged. They had been hiding in the jungle for 60 years, their whole life. They were afraid of being court-martialed. They were afraid that if they came out, you know, they didn't even know the war was over either, but they were afraid of showing up. I mean, just this mental state of, you know, staying away. And what that really speaks to me is that without an understanding that the war is over, that you will live without peace your whole life. So it's so important that if you're not a part of Christ's family, that you listen to every word from his word, because that's the most important thing first. So instead of living every day with no peace and no joy, Scripture is very clear that we can have that every single day abundantly for the rest of our life, and there's a formula for it, and we can have it. I can tell you there's many days I have it. Sin gets in the way, things come into our path, but I can tell you, as a fellow brother and sister, I've experienced joy. And I want to show you from his word how that's possible in the midst of everything going awry. Because it will. The first thing that we find in our text this morning is in verse 4. If you look at your Bibles, if you have them open to Philippians chapter 4, rejoice always. The word always means every time, continually, perpetually, perennial. It sounds kind of repetitive, right? Rejoice always. If we look at the end of our text towards verses 8 and 9, we're told to think about things that are excellent, praiseworthy, noble. If anything's excellent, think about these things. As Christians, lots of times, though, we have these anxious thoughts that keep us awake at night, right? I mean, we have those thoughts that come into our mind, and we repeat them over and over and over again. I'm sure many of us have had problems even this past week. And we somehow think it's okay to repeat the negative things in our mind over and over and over again. And I'm not, advocating a heartless repetition, but what I am advocating is that God's Word says, practice these things, think about these things. So we seem to, in our own lives, we give validity to, oh, it's a negative thought. What's going to happen tomorrow? Well, what is going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen tomorrow? And we just have these major worries in our lives that, even as Christians, we might be okay with that repetitive nature going on in our mind, but we're not okay with letting, God's Word, repeat in our mind. Or, I've been around the church for a long time, and I'm sure I've said it myself. That song is so repetitive. Or, something like that. And even with my kids, I try to explain that just because something's repetitive, if it's godly and from the heart, it can actually be amazing. And we look at Psalm 136. The Israelites had just come out of, they'd just been delivered, and David's writing a psalm, and he says, or they're reciting one of the things, he delivered us from our enemies. He's killed kings. For his love is steadfast and endures forever. And then they say, this king. And then they repeat the whole song that he is good and his love endures forever. The people of God understood that nature. There was a study and a survey done about probably 15, 20 years ago. But it was a survey that went over a 10-year period of time and included dozens of families. And what they found was that 90% of the time in these families, something was wrong with their marriage, with their finances, or with their kids, or something else. 90% of the time. So if we as Christians can only find joy when God finally takes it all away from us and we have nothing now, now I can be at peace because this stuff is gone, there will be very few moments in our life that we can actually truly enjoy and have joy. Does that make sense? We need to actually have it every single day. So one thing that the Israelites did that can be an amazing example for us. We're going to deal with three different points today. When to have joy, how to have it, and then what to expect. So in our first point today, as we talk about some of the practical ways of when to have joy, I want you guys, if you have your Bibles, feel free to open to Ezra chapter 3. If not, I'll read it aloud here in a minute. But I want us to see that when a trial comes before us, we're placed with this trial. Do we look up or do we start to worry about what's going on? In Ezra 3, verses 10 and 11, it says, "And when the builders had laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord, according to the direction of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsibly, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid." They praised him all the way. They didn't wait till the temple had been fully built to praise God. Just the foundation. My grandfather's in building. I've helped build homes and churches. You get a foundation, it's not really a time to celebrate. The foundation's done, yes, but the priests had on their priestly garments. They were ceremonial, ready to minister to the people. All the musicians, it was a full-blown worship service because the foundation had been laid. So we can rejoice with God at the beginning of any part of our life. James tells us to consider it pure joy when we face trials. That's a whole joy. And it's not joy like, I'm so thankful that my knee hurts really bad, or I'm so thankful I'm dealing with this problem. It's that we can actually find thankfulness that God is the one that's with us in the trial. We can have joy. And I'll tell you one thing as a believer, and you guys know this, every second of your life is working together for good. Every second. Even when, there's times where, my wife's amazing, and we go on walks almost every single day together. It's like one of the most fun things of my day, so walk 3 or 4 miles together. And typically, you know, she has a really good thermometer and heartbeat for what's going on in her family and around us. And she'll bring things up to me that might make me feel a little bit uncomfortable. But I realize even in those moments, I'm thankful that she brings them up, because it helps me to say, you know what, she obviously cares enough to bring this up. God's given her wisdom, and I need to listen to this. So even in those moments where it's like, oh, you know, I know God is working something in me, and he's actually working good in that moment. I need to listen. Lots of times there are amazing points that are right from his word. A second way that we can praise God always is, or second example, is during. Okay, so we can do it at the beginning, the foundation's laid. In 2 Samuel 6:13, the Ark of the Covenant had been, it came back by itself, basically, on this cart of oxen, and that's another story for another day, but God had brought the Ark back, and then Israel was, you know, just Uzzah had reached out and touched it, and he died. So it went to the house of Obed-Edom, and it says that God blessed the house of Obed-Edom. He got blessed because he had this ark. And David's like, David actually feared it. He didn't want it to come back when he saw that Uzzah died. He put it somewhere else. But then he saw that Obed-Edom's house, you know, household was being blessed. And he said, bring it back. So they bring it back. And then as they're starting to bring it, it says that when they had gone 6 steps, so it wasn't like they journeyed the whole way, he sacrificed an ox and cattle. And it says that David danced with all of his might before the Lord. All of his might. Well, if we trace back a little bit of like what kind of strength and might this is, and we go back to the previous verse, it says that they were rejoicing as they went along the way. Rejoicing. And, you know, this is around the same time that we had Ezra and Nehemiah. Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. So if we remember in our minds that our strength is the joy in the Lord, I think we forget that. I know the enemy doesn't want us to have joy. He wants us to walk through ho-hum every single day. And if I can take this joy away from, you know, one thing I love doing, I'm a basketball coach, and my 11 and 12-year-olds, you know, I'll put them in situations that they don't really like, you know, in practice, because I want them to be prepared. And then we finally get to a game, and the other team has an opponent that, you know, is a strength for the other team. Giving you an example, like there's a big man on the other team, and he's going to score a whole bunch of points if we don't put someone on him. I know that's their strength. So as a coach, what I'll do is I'll say, we're going to take two of our guys, and we're going to double team him, because we want to take away that strength. That's the same thing the enemy does to us. He knows the strength is from joy in the Lord. So if he can keep us out of his presence, right? From the in the fullness of God's presence is joy. It's only in his presence that we get that. We have to understand the enemy's coming back. We can't go through life blindly just thinking, oh, you know, we need to realize that's our strength as Christians. So the final time here, you know, the third example, you might think, okay, at the beginning, in the middle, and then certainly at completion, and I'll move through this part a little bit quickly, but at the end, the important thing to remember here is giving thanks. When God brings you through to the end of a trial, it's easy to rejoice, I think, for most of us. Like, we've had some amazing answers to prayer, even in our own congregation. We've had people that have, you know, had cancer that have been healed fully. And we've rejoiced. We've seen God's answered prayer. But we don't just stop there. We thank him. And as we move into the second point today, okay, so we certainly joy beginning, middle, and at the end. But a how to. I'm going to give you 4 ways in our second point of how we can actually have joy every day. And the first one is thanksgiving. I don't know about you guys, but if you go to the mall, I don't know, and you open the door for somebody and they say thank you, that's wonderful, right? They said thank you. But if they don't say thank you, that was so rude. Or, you know, like, think about how you think about that, okay? That was so rude. Why didn't they do this? And if you think about why it's rude, it's because they're essentially saying, I don't need you. I didn't even need you to open the door for me. You know, now, humanly speaking, someone could do it themselves. But guys, when God does something for us and we thank him, let's remember, that's something we couldn't do ourselves. So we always need to give him thanks. And we need to obviously practice with our brothers and our sisters. There's a verse in Psalm 50:23 that says, the one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. And it's easy to thank him for good things, but do we thank him? A sacrifice of thanksgiving implies something that's difficult. I know that Ralph used this illustration. It's been a few years, so some of you that are newer probably haven't heard it. But there was a time where my mom and dad were, I think, driving back from somewhere, and Carol had been praying for some things. I don't know what they are. This is a long time ago. But she wanted to, she said, Lord, or Ralph, I feel like the Lord hasn't answered these prayers. I've been praying for a while, and I'm just going to thank him. I'm going to thank him for three things. I'm going to thank him that we have air conditioning in the car right now. It's warm out. We've got air conditioning in the car. I'm going to thank him that we have air conditioning in our house. I think that was the second one. And I'm going to thank him for Pepina's pizza, because I love that Italian pizza. Those three simple things. And on the way home, and you can get the details from them, but on the way home, the air conditioning in the car went out. They got home, and the air conditioning in the house went out. And then within a few days or a few weeks, she got a call that Pepina's restaurant had burned to the ground. The three specific things, I'm going to thank you, Lord, for these three things. And they all ended up going away. So even things she was thankful for, God took those away. And I'm going to get back to that a little bit later, but just keep that as a thought that we have to have Thanksgiving. Another thing that we can truly rejoice in is forgiven sin. That's the second thing that we can, how to experience joy, is realize our sins are forgiven. We're not going to be court-martialed when we have Christ in our life. We don't have to show up wondering, I wonder what's going to happen when I see God one day and I stand before his judgment throne. Is he going to accept me in or not? You have 100% success rate when you have Jesus' righteousness covering you, that there's nothing to worry about. And you can have joy in forgiven sin. One thing that David says in Psalm 51, and you guys are familiar with this, he says, create in me a clean heart. And I've read that so many times, right? But the word create has really stuck out to me. Create means it's not there. In fact, it's the same root word from creation back in Genesis 1:1. Create. He brings it out of nothing. Ex nihilo. There was nothing here in the physical world. God spoke, and here it is. And my heart is ugly, and it's full of sin, and I have, all types of issues, but he creates in us a clean heart, but it's him. He does that, and we ask him to do it. He will do it every time that we ask, and we come, and we're going to talk about a verse in our conclusion that'll bring us back to that as well. The third way, in our second point, that we can have joy is through contentment. So contentment is kind of the opposite of jealousy and also comparison. I want to bring something up here. It is okay to petition God, right? We can ask God for anything. In fact, it says, rejoice always. And it says, by prayer and petition, in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Petitions. Lord, I really wish that this car that's breaking down, that you would give me a new car. I'm just asking you for this. We can ask him anything we want. The problem is when we start looking around at what's going on with our brothers and sisters, and we have this sense of comparison, or we have the sense of even jealousy. So I want us to see joy and jealousy are diametrically opposed. So one of the ways that we can deal with contentment is, loving other people, understanding we have to be with other people. That's part of, we're called to be with people, not by ourselves all the time. But let me give you an example to show where our heart is when some of these things start to spring in. I'm just going to use the name Shirley. Okay, I hope that's okay. So, how come Shirley got the promotion? How come Shirley has a bigger house? How come Shirley has, seems to have a better marriage? How come Shirley's kids listen to her? How come Shirley, she has it all, right? One of the things that we realize, though, let's say the next day, let's just take one of those things for an example. Shirley has a second vacation home and I don't. The next morning I wake up and God has given that exact thing to me. Okay, I wake up the next day and he's now given me a second home. I'm just giving you an example of something that, might be attractive to somebody. And all of a sudden that next day, God has now given it to me and I might not even be thinking about Shirley anymore because I now have it. And what that tells me is that when we have those thoughts go through our mind, our issue of jealousy is really not against our brothers and sisters. It's something Satan uses to kind of divide us. Our issue is with God. God, how come you didn't give that to me, but you gave that to someone else? And that's something we need to be so careful about in our hearts, that when it comes to this important, you know, this important area of jealousy, that we understand God is the one that gives to all freely. And we can petition him. And you know what I found in my life? God hasn't given me every single thing I've asked for. He says yes, he says no. But one thing I found in bringing it to him is that he does give me a peace. And lots of times he just works on me so much that I just want him and it doesn't even matter anymore. And that's just one of the beauties of this text, that when we spend time praying, some of the things that seem like such a big deal to us, when we realize his grandeur and his holiness, these other things truly do begin to fade away. So one of the other areas that it's possible to lack contentment in might be, you know, in our spouse. But one thing I wanted to mention is that God's placed us where he's placed us. You know, and one of the things that I know is that God is in control. And as it were, God is piloting the plane of our lives, if you will. And God has sovereignly placed you in seat 21A. And he's also sovereignly put your spouse in 21B. That's where he did that. And the seatbelt sign is on. It's illuminated. Right? Especially during turbulent times. Okay? So we need to realize God doesn't put these situations in our life ambiguously. Everything we go to is meant to bring us to give him more glory. These things that go on in our lives, it's really not even about us per se with whatever. It's about giving him glory and him working in these situations in our lives. So those are a few different things to mention. And one thing I wanted to just put out here as a way, how did David find this contentment as we kind of wrap up our second point? So the peace of God does pass all understanding, but it starts in the mind, right? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So in Psalm 16, verses 5 through 14, here's what David says. Just listen, please. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. He's in control of everything that happens. He's thankful. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night, also my heart instructs me. I've set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the paths of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So we can see that there are some practical ways of how we can actually have this joy. And it really does stem from prayer. It really stems from prayer. God's word is so clear to that if we are anxious, we will be less anxious if we pray. Just going to happen. Our third point, third and final point before we move into our conclusion. Actually, I have one more thing to mention as far as another how, and it's important. It's that when we bring these prayers and petitions, we bring them to God. Have to say that, right? It's not just that we have this desire, like, I just want to ask that something gets fulfilled and that it will, or I just believe. I just have this empty faith. You know, when I was probably 10 or 15 years ago, I got this little book from someone, and it talked about, you know, how to accomplish your goals, and it was not a spiritual book, and it said, you know, just say these words out loud. I am, I can, I will, I believe. Say it louder, you know, and it's like this self-help thing. Now go outside where there's no one around and just yell it, scream it. I am, I can, I will, I believe, and everything you want will come to pass. And that's not to God. You know, if you have a passionate heart and you want to pray to God and ask him to do something, you can take that passion and maybe make it sound a little bit more like something like this. You are the great I am. You can. If it is your will, I believe that you are able. So we're praying to God. Absalom in 2 Samuel chapter 15, this is an example of how Satan works, okay? So Absalom had this conspiracy, and this is kind of going through verse 6 in Philippians 4 where we're talking about to God. Absalom would go early in the morning and sit by the gate. So the people are coming to the king for counsel. They're here to ask him for some wisdom and some guidance. And Absalom is at the front of the gate, and he's like, hey, come over here. I want to give you some wisdom. And the people were turning their hearts to what he would say. You know, and that's really something that shouldn't surprise us. He wanted to set himself up as king. So there is a king. The people are like, no, I'm on my way to the king. I want to see the king. And he's like, no, come over here. I'll give you a better counsel. And before long, they're going towards this, you know, whatever it might be. And Satan does that today. He takes us away, right? He wants to distract us. You know, Satan will say, hey, I've got, you know, drugs, I've got alcohol, I've got sex, I've got pornography, I've got anything that your heart could imagine. I will satisfy you. You don't even need the king inside the walls of that palace. I'm out here, and he tries to set himself up as king. And that's really what Satan's doing. That example from Absalom standing out the gate as a gatekeeper. He'll get in the way. So we need to be aware of that. We need to seek the king. And it's not until Christ comes into our heart that he's able to literally kick the Absaloms out of the way of the gate so that we can grow in our knowledge of him. The second example of who to go to, I'm going to take a moment to turn here because I want to read a couple verses to you. Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 3, he was a king that came after David. And God had given Solomon some wisdom. And I just want to read this for you. Two prostitutes had come to the king and stood before him, and the one woman said, we live in the same house. On the third day after I gave birth, this woman also gave birth, and we were alone. There was no one in the house with us, only the two of us. This woman's son died in the night, and because she laid on him. And you know the story, you know, the woman whose son died, she goes in and she flips the sons out in the middle of the night while the one mom's sleeping, and the mom wakes up, you know, who's coming before Solomon, and she says, oh my goodness, you know, I thought it was my son, but when I looked at him closely, I realized it wasn't my son. She had stolen my son. It was actually her son that was dead. And Solomon says, draw a sword. Here's what we're going to do. This lady's coming to me saying it's hers. This one's coming saying it's hers. Get a sword, and we're going to divide that child in half, and we'll give each mom half the child. And the one mom, whose child it was, she became so emotional. No, please, let the child live. Give it to the other mom. Let her have this baby. And the other mom said, no, just divide it. And Solomon said, I know who the mom is. You know, you take her. It's your child. And he ruled extremely wisely. I really believe that Solomon's wisdom is set up in the Old Testament as a small little sign of the fulfillment of, you know, Christ coming, obviously, but also God's wisdom. And here's what I wanted to mention to you. Let's say that right now I handed out a little sign-up sheet that went through the audience here. And it said, whoever wants to have a two-hour lunch with Solomon, sign up. I don't know about you guys. I would. Wisest man that ever lived. I'll sign up to go see Solomon. Absolutely. He made this wise ruling. And wow, I can't. Solomon? You know, or think of some of the great theologians of our day that we could potentially go see. What amazes me for us as a church is that Solomon, all the wise men in my life, including many that are here today, many wise men who have gone and passed on are with the Lord today, all the wisdom they've ever gotten is from the Lord. You can have a two-hour lunch with Solomon, or you could spend a couple hours in God's Word every day and be counseled from the most amazing wisdom that is even out there, more than any person. And when it comes to us and where we spend our time, are we diving in where we actually really care about this wisdom? Or maybe we're slowly being, you know, distracted and moved away from the things that really matter so that we don't even have time with him. So as we move into our final point here, and it is, what should we expect when we pray? I want to ask you guys a question. If Jesus took everything away from you, except for himself, and you were left with nothing but him, would he be enough for you? Oh, Adam, he would never take everything away. That wasn't the question. If he took everything away, and I mean everything away, took away your health, took away your house, took away everything, would he be enough for you? The way that we answer that question in our heart every single day is directly proportional to the way we'll experience his joy every single day. And I want you to know that that's possible. You know, we don't have to have God take everything away from us for us to realize that he's all that we actually need. So in prayer, that's when that happens. When we spend time in His Word and we pray, we realize, you know what, Lord? You're all I need. And He gets us to those points where, you know, by some of the early hours of the morning, you can have the joy that will carry you throughout the day, and you're not going to be as concerned about the things that come up, because I already have Jesus. You know, Ephesians 1:3, we have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. That's not just me. That's not just the deacons and the elders or people who've taught Sunday school. As a believer, we have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. We have everything that we need for this life. Everything. Do we really trust God in our trials? Well, what we can expect is that God will guard. He will guard our hearts. It's like a watchman watching over, watching in advance. Before a problem even comes, He's there for us. It also means that He hems in and He protects. He will also guard our whole being. There's verbiage in this verse that He'll guard our hearts and our minds. Our hearts being our thoughts and our feelings, and our minds being the things that we think about, our disposition. There's also the part at the very end that says, in Christ Jesus. He will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. That's kind of something we go to church, you hear, you know, in Christ Jesus all the time. But the word in actually is a word en, and it means a place of rest. Where you put, it's a positional place of rest. He will guard your hearts and your minds a place of rest, Christ Jesus. So when we have our faith and our hope in Him, He's a place of rest. No matter what's going on, we have that place of rest. I know I've said it already, but I want to emphasize that when we're anxious, one of the biggest reasons is that we're not spending time in prayer. We need to think about these things. We need to practice these things. And you know, I have mentioned that Jesus needs to be our everything, but let's think about what He's done for us for a moment. I want you to think for a moment about your favorite place on earth that you want to be. Think of a place on earth or something you enjoy. It could be a vacation spot. It could be whatever. But I want you to think of something on this earth that is a place that you enjoy. It might be a restaurant. Might be a national park. It might be an ocean. You name it. And I want you to think about the things that you get to enjoy and realize these are actually true gifts from God. For my family, one of the things that Sarah has made a huge part of our family that I love is national parks. She made a decision that we made together about 5 years ago that we wanted to show our children the big things of God. So when we have a chance to go once a year, we try to get to a big national park, whether it's the Grand Canyon or Yosemite or, you know, whatever, you name it, and show them the big things of God, because He has created so much. You know, as Christians, we don't believe in the Big Bang Theory. We believe in the Big God fact. You know, He's able to do all of these things, and He created ex nihilo out of nothing, and He creates a heart for Him out of nothing, too. And that's a reality. But you know what? Other than going to a national park and seeing the grandeur, when I go out there, guys, I mean, your mind's blown away. You know, when you stand at the Grand Canyon, you look out, and it's like, wow, if I fall over, I'm gone. You know, you know it's just so much more vast than you are. And what I've really learned in going to these places is not only how big God is, but it's made me realize how much God loves me. And you might be saying, what are you talking about? Well, think about what God made when He created. He said He made the heavens and the earth. And when He finished making the heavens and the earth, He said, it's good. But when He finished making you, He said, very good. So when I look out there, I think God literally loves me more than the Grand Canyon. Something I can see. Something that I don't even know how to experience myself. And how we know that that's true is, think about this. When Jesus came to die on the cross, He didn't come to die for the Grand Canyon. He came to die for you and me. He came for us, that we might have life. These things that we see, they show us how big. It should put us in complete awe. But He is the one that deserves all the glory, because He loves you individually more than whatever you're thinking about in your mind. And that, to me, is incredible. So He deserves, right? He deserves everything from us. He's already given that to us. Came to die for us. So maybe, like one of the World War II soldiers early on here in our chat, you're afraid of being court-martialed. I don't really want to face God because, you know what, it's going to be too strong. If I try to go near God, he's going to say, look at what you've done, you did this, 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 and you're going to be court-martialed. You might be afraid of that. You might even be so convinced that you're going to be court-martialed, convicted by God, and you have much fear. My final illustration and my story are going to be now. So probably it was 2001 or 2002. I remember it was May 10th, but I don't remember the year. I was in my final days of my baseball career in college at Wayne State. And we had finished a baseball practice, and that happens to be Gigi's birthday. And we had dinner plans, and practice usually went from whatever till, I don't know, say 5. And we didn't have dinner plans or reservations till maybe 7. So I had a little bit extra time to kill. You know, it was practice in Detroit. I'm not going to go back to Farmington Hills and come back to Allen Park or Lincoln Park for dinner. So I just thought, you know, I'll get some extra work in. So I think I ended up jogging a couple extra miles. And by the time I finished this extra work, I realized that nobody else on my team was there. You know, everyone had gone home and practice was over, and I was one of the last ones. And I went to the locker room, and it was crazy. I was the only one there from my team. I walk into the athletic locker room, the men's, and the minute I walked in, it was already kind of a hot day. It was steaming, everywhere steaming. I've never seen it before like that. And it was like you couldn't even see from the steam in the locker room. And I walked in. I was like, hey, you know, anybody here? What's going on? You know, it's just how my personality. And around the corner, this older gentleman emerges around the corner. And I was like, what's going on in here? You know, it's like, I just asked you, have every single shower on, smoking hot. I mean, it was uncomfortable. You couldn't breathe. And you know what he said to me? He said, I'm getting ready for the fire and brimstone that's going to happen the minute I die. And he was serious, by the way. This is a conversation that came up. I'm getting ready for the fire and brimstone. And I said, why? You know, like, what's going on? He said, you don't probably understand the things that I've done in my life, but God will not have me. He's not going to have me. I've done too many things. And I said, you're wrong. And God had given me, you know, a boldness in that moment. And I shared with him the parable from Matthew 20 that it doesn't matter what point in life you come to Christ. It's that you come. Matthew 20, workers start at the beginning of the day, the morning, the midday. And in the parable, the person who runs the business pays each one a denarius. They get the full reward, even those that came in the 11th hour. And I said, read. I said, even if you come in this 11th hour, the last part of your life, God will have you. Oh, no, you don't understand. He said, you're a young man. And you have plenty of time to switch your ways around. You know, even if you've made mistakes as a young man, you have plenty of time. You can do enough right. And I can tell you right now, I don't know whatever happened to Reed or where he is today, but I know he heard the gospel. And we have to be willing to portray that to everybody. And everybody here is hearing that today too. So reservations that night were at that Pepina's restaurant, okay? The one that had burned down a few years later. We did have dinner there, but one thing that I want to draw as a conclusion here is that just like Pepina's that burned down, and our family, if you will, we emerged from the restaurant, okay? I mean, obviously, it was a few years later, but we were at this restaurant, great times, fun times. It's gone. Fire's destroyed it. It's gone. Even these memories we had of these good times, it's gone. But we, our family, we emerged out of there. We're still here. And spiritually, Scripture is very clear that just like Pepina's, the grandeur of this earth, Grand Canyon, Yosemite, all those things that are here, they have only this physical existence. And they're going to be gone. And they're going to be destroyed. And they're going to burn down along with everything and everyone that doesn't have a new life in Christ. And the thing we need to know is that God offers that to every single person. Whether you're in your 11th hour, whether you're young, God says, come to me. As a final quote, Jim Elliot, who was a missionary, he understood what it was like to have peace with God. So much so that he didn't have a problem losing his own life to be a missionary. And he has a quote, and he said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. So don't be a fool. He's offering eternal life. And this is something that we should all accept. So don't walk out of here a fool. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. Thank you that before the foundation of the earth, before Bara, before you created the heavens and the earth, that you had a plan for each one of us fully laid out. And I pray, Lord, that you would stir hearts today. You've said in John 6:37 that all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And you have open arms for us. We thank you for your word. We pray that you be with the rest of our service and our song and our benediction. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to stand as we sing our final song, My Jesus, I Love Thee, and then Ralph will come and give the